Tonight, we're going to be studying the book of Lamentations. And unlike the book of Revelation, this is not plural. I mean, this is plural, not singular. It's Lamentations, because it's a series of laments that the writer is going to bring out here. Now, tradition tells us that the prophet Jeremiah is the one who wrote this book. And, Jeremiah, of course, he was also known as the weeping prophet, as you know. So considering, again, the meaning of the word Lamentations, it's easy to come to that conclusion. The title Lamentations in the English Bible comes from the Latin Vulgate word lamenta, which means, just means funeral dirges. And the book consists of five lamentations that Jeremiah wrote after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 587 to from 587 to 586 B.C. One of the evidences that Jeremiah wrote this book is the presence of similar phrases both in Lamentations and in the prophecies of Jeremiah. But I want to bring some of those out here. But before we do, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon the Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share this message from the book of Lamentations. We pray that, Lord, it would have something that people could draw from to help grant us greater understanding of, why things happened the way they happened in history and in the past, and how there is application for us today. And God, we just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at Lamentations 1 and 16, it says his eyes overflowed with water and tears. And again, this is something that's throughout the book of Lamentation, also in Jeremiah. And Lamentations 1 and 16 says, "For these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." You ever feel that way sometimes? Lord, where are you? And it seems like everything's going against you. This is what Jeremiah's lament was here. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "My heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night, and give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest." And speaking how that the nation itself, the city of Jerusalem, the hill of Zion there, should be remorseful and repent. In Lamentations 3 and 48, it says, "My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." I believe as we read Scripture, God takes no pleasure in the destruction of His people. His desire is to see all come to repentance. Then we see in Jeremiah 9 and 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes the fountain of tears, that I might weep night and day for the slain of the daughter of my people." You know, there is a scripture that says that God keeps our tears in a bottle. He's concerned. And I believe that there's a chemistry of tears when you pray. I believe when you pray with tears and sincerity, that God sees that above and beyond. He's touched whenever He sees people hurting. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the Bible says. I think this is one of the reasons why men don't like to see women cry, you know, because you're touched by it. When you see somebody weeping, somebody crying, it gets me emotional. I don't care who they are. I don't want to see anybody hurt. In Jeremiah 9 and 18, it says, "Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, for our eyes, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water." And then Jeremiah 13 and 17 says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." Then finally in Jeremiah 14 and 17, it says, "Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, and with a severe blow." And this was the cause of all of Jeremiah's lamentation, because of his people. Jeremiah also will use words like laughing stock. And a phrase like terrors on every side. He uses that a lot. And he uses the word destruction, he uses the word wound. Often each one of these books, they kind of give you kind of the signature of Jeremiah. And then Lamentation, it reads as though it were written by an eyewitness. And of course, Jeremiah would certainly qualify for that if you read the book of Jeremiah. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 and 2. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who is great amongst the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. All her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies." He's talking about the city of Jerusalem in particular. When you talk about the people as a nation and Jerusalem, they're interchangeable. The Jewish people, they were very proud of the city of Jerusalem. Like, of course, it was the capital city of Israel, but it was also the home of the temple, the place where the law was given. Now, originally, this city was called Jebus. It was a city that was occupied by a people by the name of Jebusites. And David and Job actually conquered them and took the city from them. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, it tells us about that. It says that the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold called the City of David, and David built all around from the Milo and inward. And so David went on to become great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Again, it was called the City of David. And though it was called the City of David, it was actually the Lord who was enthroned in Zion. Zion, again, is one of the hills on which Jerusalem is built. And that's why it's called Zion. Psalms 9 and 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people." Isaiah 8 and 18 says, "Here I am, the children whom the Lord has given me. For we are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion." It's also known as the Mountain of the Lord, of course. Isaiah 2 and 3 says, "Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And this is the promise of the future, as the Lord will reign from Zion. Again, it was for this reason the Jews thought the city was impregnable, and particularly because the Lord's house was there, that there's no way that it could fall. But God would rather his city and his temple both would be destroyed by the pagans than to have his holy name disgraced by the wicked lives of his people. So we go on in verse 3 through 12. It says, "Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells amongst the nations, and she finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pleasure. They flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked her at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honor her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She shall not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you command not to enter your assembly. And all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, that for I am scorned. It is nothing to you, all you who pass by. Behold to see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which have been brought to me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. So again, what we see here is the image of a beautiful princess who's been violated and disgraced and left alone to lament her condition. Again, the Lord uses a lot of typology here, a lot of allegory. The city is allegorically called the daughter of Zion, or the daughter of Judah, and even in other places, even the daughter of Jerusalem. And at one time, she had cared for a large family, but now she's looked at as a lonely widow whom nobody seems to care about. You see, the Lord is using a lot of imagery here to explain what has happened to Jerusalem. I find it interesting that, again, he's really talking about the people, but he's using this allegory about the city. In the same way you'll find in the book of Revelation when John says, I saw the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. He's really speaking about the church, even though he sees the city. It's the church within the city, much like he's talking about the city, but he's speaking about the people in the city. Again, she was called desolate, and that's a word that was used in the Old Testament to describe Tamar. Remember Tamar? She was raped by her own half-brother. She was once a princess who had collected tribute from other nations, but now she was a vassal nation, and she's forced to give up her treasures or her pleasant things. Instead of trusting the Lord, Judah trusted many lovers and friends, and she trusted in them so much that to God she was committing continual harlotry. Couldn't let that go. Of course, he was talking about the people, because he had married the people on Mount Sinai. So the Lord considered her actions equivalent to adultery. Ezekiel 16 describes God's feelings towards her and her transgression. And I don't think that we can do this message justice tonight without reading this, because if you read this, you understand how God uses this as an allegory and how he views the city, the people. And again, you'll see one of the reasons why I believe that Jerusalem is a picture of a harlot in the book of Revelation. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Remember, the Bible says that she's the mother of harlots, you know, and of abominations, what have you. And it says, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you, and do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your own blood. And I said to you, in your blood, live. And I said to you, in your blood, live. Now, where did this happen at? Well, when they were in Egypt, struggling in Egypt especially. And I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew and you were naked and bare. But you were naked and bare. But when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. When did this happen? It happened on Mount Sinai. Okay? And then I washed you in water. Yes, I washed you. I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Again, he's using this as an allegory. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. And you ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. And you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out to the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. Now this basically, I believe, was the height of this beauty was during the reign of Solomon. But you trusted in your own beauty, and you played the harlot of your fame, and poured out your harlotry to everyone passing by who would have it. Remember what King Solomon did. He started worshiping idols. The people followed suit. You took some of your garments and adorned them multicolored high and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry and my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour and honey, which I fed you, you set before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them by causing them to pass through the fire? Of course, we know that this is one of the things that they did, sacrificing their children to the evil, wicked idol of Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. In all your abominations, you act of harlotry. You did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. In other words, they didn't remember Egypt. In all your abominations and the acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggled in your blood. Then it was so after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Remember, they were wanting to go to Egypt to find help from the Babylonians. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God. Seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot, you erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high places in every street. You were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You are like an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payment to all your lovers and hired them to come to you, from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now, again, if you look at the imagery, he's talking about somebody who would be literally like this. This is how God views his relationship with his people. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those who love you, and all those who hated you, and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock or sheds blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I also will give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. In other words, talking about the other cities. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you will no longer hire lovers. And so I will lay to rest my fury toward you. My jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be quiet and be angry no more. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes the proverb will use this proverb against you. Like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children. And you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters in the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells in the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if it were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. I find that amazing. You think about God destroyed Sodom because of the corruption, and yet he says Jerusalem and the people in the Jerusalem were doing worse. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor your daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Who can question God about that? Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judged your sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed are more abominable than your sisters. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. When I bring back the captives of Sodom and their daughters, and the captives of Samaria and their daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and will establish an everlasting covenant. And of course, this is the covenant of the New Testament, where the Lord says he will write the law upon the tablets of their hearts. That I believe they're back in the land. God has reestablished them. And I believe the time is coming when, as it will be, as Scripture says, that they will no longer say, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Then I will remember your ways. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters. I find that interesting that the Lord is going to restore Sodom and what's the other one? Samaria. According to this word, I will restore to you your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord. What is that atonement that he provided? It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the time will come when they will accept it. Again, the Lord set aside the nation of Israel. They were to be for him and him alone. In Numbers 23, verse 8 through 9, it says, "How shall I curse the God whom I whom God has not cursed?" This is when Balaam been asked by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And he says, "How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There is a people dwelling alone." Listen, not reckoning itself amongst the nations. This was a good thing in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord wanted his people to be separate and totally devoted to him, to be his own special people, he said, a peculiar people. But now she was taken into captivity and had to dwell amongst the Babylonians. How many of you ever heard the saying, "You don't know what you have until it's gone"? Well, that's where the children of Israel found themselves for 70 years, lamenting and wanting to return back to the city of God. God had given them rest in their land for years, but they refused to obey the word of God to allow the land to rest. The land would enjoy its rest for 70 years when they went to Babylon. Year after year, the pilgrims couldn't go to the city to celebrate the great feasts. The roads were empty, and there was nothing to celebrate. The temple priests had no temple that they could even worship in because it was burnt. And the people were saddened, had no joy because of that. All you have to do is read the book of Jeremiah. Look at the book of Ezra and all that they went through to restore and rebuild the temple. But the people of Israel shouldn't have been surprised because of the terms of the covenant that Moses had set forth and warned Israel that he would chasten them if they disobeyed. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, that I used to be against prenups, but I am not anymore. As I read the scripture, I see that God had his own set of prenups for the children of Israel. He said, "If you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will curse you." There were conditions set upon the marriage. And if you don't believe that God had conditions set, all you have to do is read Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'll let you do that on your own time. But verses 13 through 19 says, "From above he has set fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgression was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all the mighty men in my midst, and he has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah," speaking of Jerusalem. For these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me, and my children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. You think about the people from that time, even to, like, for example, during World War II under the Nazi persecution, their hearts, how, you know, all the things that they saw happening to them as a people. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgin and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. Again, they broke the contract with God. But here you hear it starts to sound like an air of repentance. According to the law of Moses, if a priest's daughter was guilty of immorality, she was to be burnt to death. Leviticus 21 and 9. It says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Again, Israel was a kingdom of priests. Of course, Jerusalem is called the daughter of Judah. Exodus 19 and 6, it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. But she betrayed the Lord, and she consorted with idols. Therefore, Jerusalem was burnt with fire. Again, the nation itself was drinking the cup of judgment, as Jeremiah had warned, that judgment would return upon those whom judged her eventually. But at this particular time, she was drinking the cup of judgment. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 18 says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make them a perpetual desolation. And so I will bring on that land all my words which I pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hands and made the nations to drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, a hissing and a curse as it is to this day. Now, you look at Babylon today, it's desolate. It's a desolation. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild the city. It's going back to the desert right now. But it's prophesied that that city would not be rebuilt. You know, and I don't think it will be. Even though God promised to punish the nations who punish her, Israel was not going to escape punishment either. No one offered comfort or dried their tears. And we see that this has happened all the way up to 1948 when they're made a nation again. But you notice one thing? No more idolatry there, at least worshiping idols. And I believe that they're waiting for that time. And we're living in a time called the time of the Gentiles. And after that time is through, then it's kind of going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. And I believe it will be during that time of Jacob's trouble that they will call upon the Lord. Now we see in these passages, these sufferers calling out to strangers, hoping that somebody would show them sympathy. I mean, if you look at the history of the Jews throughout all the world, throughout all the ages, I mean, they have suffered immensely. People talk about the Holocaust in World War II, where 6 million Jews were killed. That is just a drop in the bucket compared to... This isn't the only Holocaust. There were several. There was the Spanish horribly massacred the Jewish people. During the Dark Ages, the Jewish people were blamed for the bubonic plague. I mean, they've been persecuted mercilessly. What a tragedy it is when God's people seek comfort in the world. God gives them over to it, and their enemies turn against them. You look to the world for comfort instead of seeking the Lord. I believe that can happen to a believer too, on an individual basis. I think probably they should have read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 through 33. It says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse. I have stretched out my hands and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terrors come. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." See, God wanted them to be filled to their full. He wanted them to be sick with it. "For in turning away of the simple, it will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me," this is something that every Christian should take to heart as well, "will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Now, because the Lord loves his people, the Bible says that he does not retain his anger forever. Look at what Isaiah promised from the Lord. We're going to look at Isaiah 51 and 52, and both these will close. It says, "So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die, and the son of man who will be made like grass? You forget the Lord your maker, and you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he was prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of your oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, and stand up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You've drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among the sons she has brought up. These two things will have come upon you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation, destruction, and famine, the sword, by whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets like an antelope in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God, Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hands of those who afflict you. See, the Lord's going to cause them to drink the cups. We have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. You have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those to walk over. Then we go to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1 through 15. It says, awake, awake. There's those words again. Wake up. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not with money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know it in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful are the mountains. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is a verse of scripture that is quoted in the book of Romans when it's talking about sharing the gospel. Who proclaims peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. In other words, they're preachers. Their voices shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. To see the salvation of our God, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says every eye is going to behold him. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. This is quoted in the book of 2 Corinthians. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you to myself. Not only to the Jewish people, but for the Christian as well, I believe. We bear the vessels of the Lord. What vessels are that? Our bodies. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Just as many were astonished at you, in other words, the city of Jerusalem. They're going to be astonished at the Lord. They're going to see his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. This is talking about when he was actually beaten. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. What does that mean? He'll sprinkle them with his blood, his covenant. And kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what may be told them, they shall see. And what they have not heard, they shall consider. Again, where, as Jerusalem had been made to drink the cup of God's fury, the time is coming when all nations who come against Jerusalem will drink the cup as well. Remember what Jeremiah said, for many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. And thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this cup of fury from my hand and cause all nations to whom I send you to drink it. One other prophecy I want to share with you, and it concerns this in Zechariah 12, verse 2 through 11. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege of Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Boy, we sure know that with what's happened in the, for example, the United Nations and the vote that they just took. Everybody against Israel. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness, and I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and make the fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. I tell you, as far as military courage, they're second to none, even though we're a small people, even now. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. It's happened again. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first. So the glory of the house of David and the glory of the house of, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Again, read the book of Ezekiel. It's prophetic of what's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen very soon. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The plain of Megiddo is the very site where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. Matter of fact, Armageddon means high place of Megiddo. And so this is prophetic of that time when that battle is going to be fought, when the Lord is going to come and literally fight against the enemies of Israel and Jerusalem, when he restores them. I don't know how anybody can read the Word of God and say that God is done with the Jewish people. It's just not there. Directly the opposite. So anyway, we're going to continue on looking at these laments that Jeremiah has as we go on. And I hope that it's not too much repetition. But one thing's for sure, as you see the repetitions, one thing's for sure, you cannot deny the reality of the promises that God has made and that he will fulfill those promises. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer.